The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We start at verse 23. Hear the word of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give it to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the Ephesian church, and he knew their needs. So when we see, I always have felt in the prayer regarding the love of Christ, the length and the breadth and the height, that he suspected then that there would be a great defect in the church, that it would lack in love, and that would make everything it had nothing. So he knew what their needs were. But of course, even though he's writing to the Ephesians and fully aware of their problems and their needs, yet at the same time, the words are applicable to every generation as well, and to ourselves. Now, particularly tonight, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is a great epistle. The foundations of the Christian faith are here in the first three chapters, the remainder of the book. You see, outworking, including the spiritual battle as well. The Christian, man or woman of grace, they are people whose sins have been forgiven. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to be in a place of worship and to know in your heart that your sins are forgiven. I'm sure we all feel unworthy and inadequate. That's true. And the thought of the end too, of the gaze of God upon us, yet we must remember that we are and will be in Christ, and we have nothing to fear. Yet there is a kind of apprehension that we grow so slowly, and many things we find difficult to overcome. Paul is sympathetic to all this, but we are a new creation. In verses 22 and on, that he puts off concerning the former conversation, way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're aware of that passage in Romans 6, where without loss of identity, our disposition, our personality, ourselves, the old man, is transformed, and it is crucified with Christ, and we have a new man, and the new man now is a new creation. So we are able to draw upon vast resources. We don't lose identity, it's still you, it's still ourselves. But nevertheless, we are changed and go on changing. In one way, we are already complete in Christ. In another way, we have to live for a few years in this world and are catching up slowly with the will of God in our lives. So in verse 25 we had, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And also, if you remember about anger, you can be angry, and sin not. Why? It must not develop into wrath or a bitter spirit. "And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So we may be angry in the sense of when we see something's wrong, we say, "Well, that makes me angry because it is wrong." But you do not let your anger become vicious wrath. And if it's going that way, don't let the sun go down before you make your peace. Then in about stealing, verse 28. "Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, neither have he, or that he may be able to give it to him that needeth." There are many ways of stealing. There's being dishonest at work, withholding kindness. That is stealing. In a way, I was thinking, I don't know if I thought said last week, you know, it says in Malachi, where it says, "Where have we, you have robbed me," says God. And they say, "Well, how have we robbed you, God?" "In tithes and offerings. And you have not brought them into the storehouse." So that's withholding kindness, withholding help, in a strange way, is also stealing. There are many ways of stealing. Then the center, grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So from our mouths there should be no corrupt communication. Our speech should be clean and kind and honest. Now then, our speech is important because it displays what's in the heart. And what's in the heart will come out in our speech and in our attitude. We are told, "Let not the sun go down in your wrath," regarding stealing and lying and so on. Now then, the communication of words is a directive here. The words of our Saviour, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's not saying here we're talking about, not talking about justification by faith, but how we speak really judges us, whether we are good or bad. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So when it comes almost to the tip of your tongue, it's as if you say, "Stop, let it not come out and control." You see, we are special people, and we are a strange people too. Our behavior is total opposite of the world. The words that proceed are very important. But these things shall proceed out of the mouth, come forth from the heart. That's where they come from. That's Matthew 15, verse 18. But then these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Where did those words come out? Well, from our heart. From our heart. But your heart can't speak, but your mouth can. So the mouth will show that. It's really quite disturbing in a way, because in a sense, if we should let fly, lose our temper, say something nasty, and we know how to, we should stop and think, my heart's in a mess. My heart's in a bad condition. And especially in the expression in our words, for out of the heart, says verse 19 of that chapter, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. So we have the heart, the words, and then the heart again. So he appeals, as our Saviour, to our poor heart. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. It is a self-destruct program. Put it away. It grieves the Holy Spirit and it damages you. Then the consideration of the Holy Spirit. The first reason our life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the main reason why I should guard my, not steal, not be angry, and not say bad words and so on, or cruel words. And the main reason is because I must glorify God in my life. And in our confession of faith, we have the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, that's the first reason. But there is also, we must consider the request we have here. God does not depend upon us. He does not rely or is affected by us at all. He is independent of us. Yet, there is an element of mystery because of an involvement of God in our salvation for the purpose of redemption. God stooped down. He himself is totally independent. And what you do and say do not have any effect upon him. He's complete in himself. Yet, in some mysterious way, by the Holy Spirit, he allows his Son to be a partaker of our frailty. So we have Jesus Christ, who has perfect humanity and also perfect and absolute deity. So it is a mystery where we have the independence of God and the involvement of God as well. All I can do is ask you to accept that. We cannot explain how these mysterious things happen, but that's how it is. He partakes of our weakness, and then the Holy Spirit to come to reside and dwell in us. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever, well, we can disappoint him. An unbeliever has no effect at all. But for you and for myself, I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can disappoint the Holy Spirit. Now, the believer is able to do that because we are blood-bought children, because we are a special new creation. When a Christian sins, offended against love, a personal relationship, you can grieve a person, but we must not grieve the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, the corrupt word, the unclean thoughts, grieves the Holy Spirit. You are conscious of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's very easy to be a binitarian and not a Trinitarian. In fact, it's very, very easy to talk of the work of the Father and of the Son and to ignore the Holy Spirit altogether, whereas the Holy Spirit is the great communicator. No man should preach without the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's a merely words, an intellectual exercise. And we pray in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, really, is our great communicator. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The fact that we are among the redeemed, it is this seal We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God seals us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the seal. It is a gift of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 13, in whom, after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, this is lovely, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You can describe a seal as something like this. King writes a letter and he has a special seal, and he stamps this on the envelope or on the letter, which shows that he approves of that letter. The Holy Spirit puts a seal upon us, and we must not belittle that, or we seriously grieve the Holy Spirit altogether. Then he goes on, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Grieve not, that's 1 Corinthians 6 there, 19 and 20. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, grieve him and he withdraws. That can happen in a church. A church that may be blessed for a long time, but then maybe some or many grieve the Holy Spirit and he withdraws. They go on preaching. Excellent sermons, maybe. They go on praying. They go on singing hymns, but they have driven him away. If I can give you an example of that, in the 1904 revival, one of the men that was used in that revival, perhaps mostly, was Evan Roberts, and he was invited to go to Aberystwyth, to Salem, I think it was. And as his custom was, he would sit quietly praying for quite a long time. The place would be full, and they would wait patiently until he felt it right to speak. Now, we can't all imitate that. That was his way. Then he got up and he said, go home. Go home. There are some here that are grieving the Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. Go home and pray. And if you think you're ready, come back tomorrow. Which is an amazing thing, that we should be very conscious of the fact that we should see the value. He's not just a number three. He has the fullness of the Godhead, as Jesus has and as the Father has. Well, it's just that. In whom after that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption, the purchased possession. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Then we come to the compassion of a heart right with God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the believer. Speak that which is good. Be a minister that speaks good. A man of grace, a woman of grace, and the one you're addressing, consider them and help them. Be of a generous spirit. Now, I'm asking myself with you here tonight now, have you got a generous spirit? Or are you saying to yourself, well, I'm perfectly justified in being angry. Or I'm perfectly right in doing this, that, or the other. Why? Have you a generous spirit? You sometimes have to give till it hurts. Sometimes we have to give our possessions, of our love, of our time, till it hurts. I know we are living in an age that really only thinks of frivolity, of holidays, and endless things that are self-gratifying, apart from the kind of mania for running and jumping and all these things. I'm not interested in them. But we're very generous with ourselves. We're very kind to ourselves. That's because we are not generous in the right way. We give him our heart, not just our assent. We give him everything. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. I can remember in the theological college where I was trained, I'd come to the Lord, despite the college, and I saw this little verse, and I liked it. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Now, strangely, it was quite a tempestuous college in a way. It was so anti-evangelical, most of the men. And they didn't mind my being converted. But when they saw that, they went furious, absolutely furious. You see, it meant that he was touching them. All that I am, after all the work I've done, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, and I've worked hard for it, all that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hoped to be, oh, surely I have a contribution there. Jesus alone can do for me. I did not find it offensive, but I think nearly 80 or 90% of the college found it very offensive. So I bought another one and put another one on the door as well. So to make sure that they read it. I'm not very sure if that is very charitable thing to do. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I want you with me now to look at our Lord. I want you in your hearts to think of the cross. You see, he was not playing games. He was paying a great price. He's not deceiving us. It was a cheap thing at all. It cost him. And when we think of the precious blood, it is indeed very precious. And unless we have been there, we have nothing at all. Unless we have seen our need and come for forgiveness, I have nothing at all. Well, how did I come? The Holy Spirit visited my innermost being, and in what we call regeneration, removed the principle of death and replaced it with the principle of life, and also planted, ready to be used at the right time, repentance and faith. Not just I believe, or making a believism, not that. So he leads us to Christ through circumstances in all sorts of ways, and we repent. That is repentance towards God. I've heard often people say, oh, I've never had that experience of repentance. Well, think about it. We have a lot to repent of. And then faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And very often we don't feel so inclined to be tender. A powerful compassion, become tender-hearted, not to harden our hearts to the needs of others. For the sake, there's a psalm that puts it like this, which I love very much. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So if you have somebody now that hurts you in some way, or has said something unkind, or maybe untrue, or whatever, and you know, you can look at them and say in your heart, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. It's powerful. It's a powerful one. To forgive is an exercise most difficult, most rewarding, and most heartwarming as well. Full forgiveness, like we have had from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are immersed in the pardoning grace of Christ, and we belong to him. And the hymn we sang just now, it tells it all, really. We are only here for a very short time. Our time flies. People always say that time flies. Well, it does. It does. And if you reach my age, you'll think, where has my life gone? Where did the time go? You think, well, it's only like yesterday that we had a caravan and we went there for a holiday. It is only like yesterday we drove to the north of Scotland. It's only like yesterday, but it's not yesterday. It's 20 and 30 years ago, you know, gone. Gone. But our immortal souls are here. Do you care for your soul? Do you care for your soul? Enough to say, oh Jesus Christ, here I come. If it's any help, it happens something like this. With the mind, it is enlightened and we understand the meaning of the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sin. With the emotions, we desire to be the child of God. And with the will, O Jesus Christ, I come. And that's the beginning of a new story. So somebody should ask your age. You can say, well, I've got two ages. I have my physical one, which is quite a long time ago. But I have my spiritual one, which is considerably younger. And I put it like this. I feel I only really as much as I love my parents, my home, and all those things, I only really began to live when I came to the Lord. You know, you found your place. You found where you belong. And you started on a great journey. Your journey to Emmanuel's land. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So back to the beginning. Let us be careful that we do not give the Holy Spirit the praise he should have for giving me life, for giving me faith, for giving me repentance, for bringing me to Christ, for enabling us to walk in grace, for enabling us to do these things, for enabling us to be sacrificial. It is the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It seems to be that most people today are binitarians and not Trinitarians. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.